So we'll see in the New Testament, again, we want to put singing and music in its place. Praise, again, is a conduct. It's a lifestyle like worship. It's done. No one has a praise ministry. There are no worship leaders. You hear all this all the time. It's silliness. No such teaching in Scripture. All Christians praise the Lord and have a ministry of praise. It's never called a ministry. It's a lifestyle. I'll go a step further. There are no missionaries. The word's not scriptural. All Christians are witnesses or evangelists who bring forth the gospel or they have an apostolic ministry. We're all to be witnesses. There's no special calling the way they call it. Let me go one more step further. There are no intercessors as far as the ministry. All Christians, as they mature, are intercessors. Apostles and prophets often use the ministry of intercession to a greater degree. But there's no New Testament scripture that calls anybody to the ministry of intercession because all Christians, as they mature, are to be given to prayer. It's a part of their lifestyle. See? So you don't make a special ministry. It's your lifestyle. That's like saying, I have a ministry of joy. Or I have a ministry of love. No, it's a part of who you are. You have a ministry of the life of Christ in you. But these other things are not called ministries. They're a part of who you are. They're part of the character of Christ in you. That's why they're not mentioned as specific ministry. See, a specific ministry is something you can have that another person does not. Well, you can't have a praise and an interceding heart and someone else can't. It means they're wrong with God and they're backslid. No, they don't know the Lord. Every Christian has to worship and praise and intercede. It's a part of who you are. It's not a ministry. It's a lifestyle. Three times only. Notice the emphasis. Hundreds of times the Scripture encourages us, tells us to teach and warn and exhort and to pray. Hundreds of times. You have three Scriptures in the epistles, only three, that deal with singing. And it's astounding. You'll find a multitude in the Old Covenant because of the ceremony and the ritual and the form. You will not find it in the New. Again, the reasoning. And when you find it, he will give you instructions. On all three occasions, it's Paul speaking. Only time James mentions singing, he says, if you are under affliction as a Christian, pray. He says, if you're cheerful, sing songs or psalms. But he doesn't tell you how, what, or when. Peter never mentions singing or music. Neither does John. And they wrote as much as anybody. Isn't it interesting? Evidently, it wasn't high on their priority as far as ministry. In the life of Christianity. Again, it has its place, but it was not what they've made it. But Paul is going to mention it three times, and then he's going to tell you what it's supposed to do, and then you'll see if many of these churches, so-called churches, are doing this. Ephesians 5. Look at verses 18 through 20. And do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice you're going to see this word attached. Again, the conduct must be in the Spirit. Then before he says, once you're in the Spirit, then only does he mention the word singing and music. Isn't it interesting here? Speaking to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It didn't say to entertain one another. It didn't say it was for your entertainment. It says you are to teach, speak one another. We're going to see what he means. You're going to tell things that the Lord's done and the Lord is doing to one another. That's what you're going to talk about. That's the speaking. But then he says what? When you do the singing and music, it's to be to the Lord. It's not really for other people. Is it acceptable to the Lord, is the question. If you're in the Spirit, it is. Then he goes a step further. Giving thanks. This is what the music and the singing is to do always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are filled with the Spirit, he says, in the time may come, you will sing. You will sing songs, and they will give thanks to the Lord. But it will be by the Spirit. And it's interesting. He ain't talking about no appointed choir or no appointed entertainer. He ain't talking about this. Okay? Colossians. Three, 16. Now, at first, Ephesians says something interesting. It must be what? You must be filled with the Spirit. The emphasis of the Scripture is always the Spirit and the Word. Always takes precedence. The ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit always takes precedence. You know, the fivefold ministry, the greatest in authority that supersedes everything is the ministry of the Word by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting? The lesser gifts were not the gifts that ministered the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? The healings and miracles and things were really did not minister the Word, and they were put on the low scale, where everyone that edified and taught were considered highly valuable. The greatest gift was considered prophecy, to speak under inspiration, to teach and admonish and exhort, because it builds up your spirit. Other things cannot do this. But notice what he says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That means be mature. If you are mature and you understand what's going on, then notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing one another. You can't do this unless you're mature. You can't really have a music ministry. Isn't that saying? Speak teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. You know what that means? You sing with the ability the Spirit has inspired you. That's why in Ephesians he says, be filled with the Spirit. Then after that he mentions what? Here's what you're to do. Now he does the same thing here. If the Word of God dwells in you richly, and you can sing with grace, it means the Spirit's moving now. The Spirit's doing something here. And then you're capable to offer songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart again to the Lord. It was to done as a form of worship to the Lord. It was not to entertain anyone. It was for God's benefit. Isn't this interesting? Only one other scripture. 1 Corinthians. 14. Look at 15 through 19. I'll go quickly. What is the results then of your tongues? He's talking about speaking in tongues. What is to happen? I will pray with the Spirit, referring to speaking in tongues. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, so the tongues and singing can bless or praise God, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? So be it. At your giving of thanks, your speaking in tongues in the Spirit and your singing in the Spirit is to praise God and give thanks to him. Notice it's to God. And he says you can't do this unless it's understood. For indeed you give thanks well, but no one else is edified spiritually. They cannot be built up spiritually because the Spirit is not telling them what's going on. They're not being taught anything. So even the singing and the songs are to teach and admonish and to build up the new man. They're never to entertain the soulish realm. And this is why he says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, and we can say, or sing five words with understanding, that I may teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown song or tongue. He said, five words under inspiration will teach and admonish and enlighten. Gibbering in tongues and singing in the Spirit for hours edifies no one but you. And so you do that quietly when you're by yourself. Paul said, those who speak in tongues, pray to yourself and God. But if it's done publicly, it better be interpreted, and it better be so the church can understand what's going on. Notice it's not for no one's entertainment. Did you see how pretty it was? How wonderful it was? It must teach. It must admonish. It must explain to people this person is praising God and giving thanks. Or it says it profits nothing. These are the only three scriptures, isn't it astounding? And all of the epistles that talk about music and singing. Now, why the emphasis today? When two-thirds of all worship and services and churches are with music. Is something wrong? Definitely. Because the ministry of the word is not given its proper place. And therefore, God is not given its proper place. And therefore, all of their singing and songs are detestable to him because it is not done in the Spirit. Because the word of God does not dwell in them. Neither does the Spirit. They're offering vain, empty worship to the Lord. And they like it, but God don't like it. It's noise to him. Psalm 78. Look at verse 36 and 37. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They flattered him. That's what most of this singing is. They flattered God. They praised him. He says, they gave me lip service. They came to church and their assemblies, and they stood up and said the Lord's Prayer, and they read this, and they said this, and they said that. And they lie to him with their tongue. They lie to him. See, that's what flattery is. When they came and praised and sang to me, they were lying to me. Why were they lying? He's going to explain why. For their heart was not faithful with him. Their heart was not steadfast with him. Their spirit did not dwell with him. Their conduct was wrong. And therefore, he called their service lies and flattery. Nor were they faithful in his covenant. They were not steadfast in their conduct and their faithfulness. Therefore, he called their praising and their singing lies and flattery, and he detested it. Isn't it interesting? He would not accept it. Yet they thought he would. But he did not. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. I entreat you, I admonish you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the grace and help that God gives you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because if your body goes, your soul and spirit goes with it. A living sacrifice. Notice the terms he wants. Holy, acceptable, to God. It's you're only acceptable as you walk in the Spirit. That's the only way you're acceptable. It has to be holy. He will not receive a defiled vessel. He will not receive the carnal, the lukewarm, the worldly, and the backslidden. He cannot. Okay? And notice what he says here. Which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable worship is what it means. The word is interchangeable. This is the kind of worship, he's saying, I want from you. This is what's acceptable to me, that you give yourself to me and be holy. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, a setting aside to God, a separation from evil. This is what he wants. And notice he tells us the method so we can understand it. And do not be conformed to this world, the world system, the religious system, the ceremony, the ritual that's false, the form. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That can only be done if you walk in the Spirit. That can only be done if you're led of the Spirit. The mind is changed. What's the renewing of the mind? You start thinking as Christ thinks. You start conducting your life as Christ requires, not like the world. self-seeking, lying, flattering. He says, you don't do that. You serve with a pure heart, a true heart. And notice what he says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove. You want to prove to yourself that you're a living sacrifice and what you do is acceptable. He's already told us you'll be holy. You must walk in holiness. You must present yourself. It means you must give up your life. You must take up the cross and put yourself on the altar, because he's saying, because you're mine now. Didn't you know that? And this is the lifestyle, the conduct, that if you're going to worship me. And he says, this is your reasonable worship. This is what's really required of you. And it's reasonable for God to require this. But he said, but you do it by what? The mercies of God. That the Spirit will make you qualified to do this. He will make your praise and your music and your life acceptable to him, because it will proceed then from a holy life that is not like the world, that is not caught up in the world system, which God considers under Satan's control. And then he says, what? You can prove what is the good and acceptable and complete will of God. So he's telling you, this is the kind of worship that I want. Now, isn't it interesting? Doesn't mention music here or singing. So again, he's not opposed to it. What was the most interesting thing he was after? Jesus said, you must worship in spirit and truth. And here Paul explains part of that. Well, to worship in spirit and truth, you must understand Jesus is your Lord. And you must present yourself to him. And you must go to the cross. And then he will give you the spirit of holiness and grace that you can live this life. And then he said, then your conduct and your life will be acceptable to me. Then your mind will be renewed. And you will think from the new man and not from the old. You will walk in newness of spirit. Paul said you will serve, again, very close to the word worship, in newness of spirit. Not in the old. Not by ritual and form, that your heart's not behind it. Remember we taught on Balaam. Outwardly he perfectly obeyed God. But inwardly he was still covetousness and disobedient. He served out of dread and fear, because he knew God would kill him. But his heart wasn't in it. You know? And see, God saw it. And he says, then you can prove what's acceptable and the complete will of God. What is the will of God? He said, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from worldly lust, from the worldly realm. That's what God's after. Now, setting apart to him. Hebrews 12. Verse 28. For this reason, since we are receiving a kingdom, we're looking forward to the final salvation and the coming of the Lord, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. It's saying use the mercy that God gives. Use the Spirit's aid when he gives it. Use what's available, because you have been freely given what's necessary to live godly. It's a part of the promises given to us. So he says, by the grace of God, we are to serve God. Again, the word very close to worship, to give homage to. We are to serve God by his mercy and his grace acceptably. It has to be acceptable before God. And in what attitude and manner? If you're holy and your mind's renewed, he says it will be with reverence and godly fear. Isn't it interesting? He's talking about the one who's got grace and is walking in the Spirit. He's not talking about the backslidden, the carnal, and the worldly, and the lukewarm. In reverence, what is he saying? In awe. The King James uses the word shamefacelessness. Women were supposed to use that more. It means to cast the eyes down. You know what it means? That when God's presence came, it was as if you were in the presence of a king, and you put your eyes down. You never looked into a king's face. You still don't do that in England. You never look directly in the queen's face. You put your head down. You show respect. You never stare. It's interesting, in the animal kingdom, wolves and bears, that's how they maintain their leadership and dominance. All other wolves are subordinate. And they look at the head one, and if they dare look in his face, he will attack them and beat them in submission. And so they always come and put the head down and put their tails under the leg, and they turn over and show him their stomach and throat to say, I completely trust you and I'm under your power. And if the leader wanted to, he could rip their throat out. But see, they show who the boss is. And so this actually, shamefaces, meant the same thing. God required that of women among the congregations when men gathered. Said they were to show a meek and quiet spirit. They were not to be aggressive and dominating among men. It says God did not like this. A meek and quiet spirit. And he gave Sarah as an example, who addressed her husband as Lord and showed deep respect for him. Abraham did the same when he bowed before the angels. Moses did it when he came before God. I exceedingly fear and quake in his presence. Simply saying what? Show proper reverence to God. You know? And we'll see that even the angels do this, who have never sinned and know more about worship and praise and godliness than we'll ever know in this life. And yet they know how to show reverence and honor. And they cast their eyes down. The seraphim that hovered around the throne, with two wings they covered their face. They would not look directly into the full glory of God at that moment. Isn't that interesting? And what did God say to Moses, the meekest man on earth? I will show you my goodness and my glory, but I won't let you look at my face. I won't let you look in my eyes. Because no man, you cannot see me in that context and live. The only when we cross over will we be able to see him as he wants us to see him. And it will not be as complete. It will go on and on. We'll be led into this relationship. Okay, and godly fear. That fear which is from a godly attitude is what he's talking about. And what is the fear there? The fear there is a caution. It's something that makes a person respectful and very cautious how they tread in God's presence when God's glory is revealed in a strong way. Moses understood this. He learned real quickly when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. His curiosity, his natural curiosity got the better of him. And he wanted to know why this fire was burning and yet the bush was not consumed. And he drew near to examine this, and the Lord, the angel, it says of the Lord, the covenant angel, the Lord himself, spoke out of the burning bush and says, do not approach me. Take off the shoes from your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. What was God saying? It's not important why the bush isn't burning. What's important is that I'm here. Now take off your shoes and show proper respect. And he did. Isn't it interesting? It was called a consuming fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. See, God can consume the wicked, but his fire only refines the righteous. It does not consume them. It's interesting, and the scripture ends here. If we serve him acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It means if you do not do this, you will be consumed before God. It means he will judge the disrespect and the presumption. And any time, that's why he slew the sons of Aaron for offering the improper fire that was not holy before him. And fire fell from heaven, it says, from the Lord and killed them. And he said, I will be sanctified by those who approach me. And you bet your boots the next time the priest came, they offered the right kind of fire. And God's saying, if you're going to offer the right kind of worship and praise to me, it better be holy. It better be acceptable. And your heart better be right, or you're treading dangerous ground. If my presence is really there, something is not going to happen the way you plan. See, he warned in the Lord's Supper that this would happen and that many would get sick and die because they didn't do things right when the church gathered to have communion, which he considered more important, or his presence there in a greater way. Psalms 33. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, glory in the Lord, O ye righteous. Notice the standing. You can rejoice in the Lord if you're righteous. For the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's the only way it's acceptable. For praise from the upright Some translations say calmly. Actually, praise from the upright is beautiful. The word means it is suitable. It is acceptable. Isn't this interesting? But it's not acceptable from those who are not upright and those who do not walk in holiness and whose conduct is wrong. So notice he says, rejoice, you righteous, and your praise is acceptable or suitable, you upright. He says then he delights in that. He accepts that kind of praise and rejoicing. Psalms 29. Hold on, I've lost my place. I put the wrong scripture. Well, we'll go on if I can't find it. It's the wrong one. Okay, go to Exodus. The scripture paraphrasing is, it said to worship the Lord, we have to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have to honor and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Again, the word beauty there is that which is suitable and acceptable. And what is that? A holiness. You can only worship God if you're in a holy state. Again, which means to walk in the Spirit. 29:2. Psalms? Then where did I go wrong? Thank you. I was looking at 30 for some reason. So it says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the suitability of holiness. And it's interesting, heaven, it's called the highway of holiness. Everybody who walks in heaven, in that place, will always be holy. The angels are called holy angels. It's interesting. And the saints are called holy saints. Exodus. Two more scriptures. Exodus 15. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Isn't it interesting? Glorious in holiness. You magnify your holiness. It's who you are. More is said about God's holiness in the Bible than any other attribute. Every attribute from God must proceed from holiness. The thing that He values highly of who He is. The word holiness not only means pure and righteous and upright. It actually comes from a word also that means I am not ordinary. I am not common or ordinary. Therefore, you will reverence and fear me. I am not like you. I am different. You know, and even the angels, again, we'll see who are perfect in holiness and righteousness as they are created. They still show great reverence and respect in God's presence. Okay, and we'll close with that scripture. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Same as the seraphim here. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of the eyes around them and within. And they do not rest or cease day or night. It means they do something continually. These are the four living creatures, believed to be seraphims, the highest of creatures. Some believe even Lucifer, before the fall, may have been one of these. It says they say something in God's presence and around His throne. Holy, holy, holy. Some translations go on for nine times instead of three. Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. He is saying, they're saying, you're the Holy One. You're not only the sovereign God and creator of the universe. You are the existing one who has no past or future. You exist now and forever And this is what they're saying. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. Notice they are praising God. They're giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. We'll go on. And the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. And notice their praise, what they say here. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist and were created. These are the 24 elders represent the old and new covenants of the saints. And they cast their crowns. Everything they received, everything they acquired, out all their rewards because they're casting it before the Lord. It's because it came from Him. But notice that the highest of creatures, that says they say continually, holy, holy, holy. This is what they do. It says they never cease. And yet they are the ones who cover the very throne of God. The seraphims in Isaiah did the same. They did the same thing, and they covered their faces and their feet as they hovered. They're called the cherubim, the covering. They protect. It's interesting. It's as if they protect the holiness and the reverence of God. And when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, he fell down and said, oh, I am a wicked man. He saw everything about himself. And one of these seraphims came and put a hot coal from the altar and purified him that he could talk to God. Notice that it was the seraphims that guarded those who approached God. And they are considered the highest of the creatures. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are He that was and is to come, and that you are worthy of all praise and honor, for everything comes from you and returns to you, that you alone are the only one worthy to take credit and glory for everything that's made and done and that exists, that no man or no angel could take credit for this. We are because of you. We continue because of you, and we shall live forever with you because of what you've done in Christ Jesus. Amen.